dialogue with him and hear more. He was telling me some stories about a man who was with the Wiccan faith and came to faith as well. It's pretty exciting the way he's come around. And I'd like right now, if you would, to open your Bibles, and we're going to be looking through, basically touching on four chapters today. Chapter 29, chapter 30, 31, 32, and 33 of the book of Jeremiah. You all heard the song, Happy Days Are Here Again, right? We've been through chapters 1 to 29 of Jeremiah, and you may be ready now for some happy days. The lyrics to that song go something like this: Happy days are here again. The skies above are clear again. Let us sing a song of cheer again. Happy days are here again. All together, shout it now. There's no one who can doubt it now. So let's tell the world about it now. Happy days are here again. Your cares and troubles are gone. There'll be no more from now on. Happy days are here again. The skies above are clear again. Let us sing a song of cheer again. Happy days are here again. So long, sad time. So long, bad time. We are rid of you at last. Howdy, happy times. Cloudy, gray times, you are now a thing of the past. Oh, let us sing a song of cheer again. Happy days are here again. All together, shout it now. There's no one who can doubt it now. So let's tell the world about it now. Happy days are here again. Well, it's been a long, sometimes depressing journey through chapters 1 to 29 of the book of Jeremiah. It's been like that old hee-haw song, deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Doom, despair, and agony on me. And the reality is, that's exactly what Judah has been experiencing. As we come to these passages today, we come to a time in the nation of Judah where they have been judged at the hand of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. To this point in their history, as we come to these chapters, there have already been two Babylonian invasions of their land. There have been already two captivities, forced relocation, Trail of Tears kind of relocation of their citizens, their people, some of the best of the best, forced into relocation hundreds of miles away in Babylon. By this time in history, Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, have already been taken into captivity. They're already in Babylon. And at this point in their history, Jeremiah is still warning them that ultimately this phased-in judgment is going to reach its final phase. And the temple will be destroyed. Jerusalem will be destroyed. The cities of Judah will be destroyed. And a third and final captivity will take place. Forced relocation of Judah's population to Babylon. There are still at this point in their history some fervent nationalists, some fervent patriots who are still holding out somehow that they're going to survive. But by and large, the populace by this time has surrendered themselves to the reality that they're doomed, just as ancient Israel had been doomed and been conquered by the Assyrians in 722 BC and taken into captivity, so would be their fate as well. And so finally, in 586 BC, Babylon comes, destroys the temple, the capital city, the cities of Jerusalem, and takes the people into captivity. That's the context that we're talking about at this point. So you see, it is heaviness. It has been gloom. It has been despair. The first 29 chapters have been God preaching through Jeremiah a message of repent. And if you don't repent, all of these things are going to come upon you. They didn't repent. And these things are beginning to fall upon them. But as we come to these passages, it's happy days. There's the promise of happier days. Because the good news that comes to us in the book of Jeremiah and in these chapters is that with God, When it comes to God and the nation of Judah, the nation of Israel, judgment is not God's final word. Judgment is not God's final decree or determination for the nation of Judah or the nation of Israel. I want you to take that home for yourself today, too, as we apply it to our own lives. That no matter what your circumstances may be in life today, you know, life as we know it now is not going to be our final end. Look, if you would, in these passages. And it refers to, again, day and days. I started out, happy days are here again. I want you to notice that in chapters 30 to 33, there is a promise that happy days would come again. I'd like you, if you would, to look at chapter 30, verse 3. Here's what it says. It says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord. Happy days are coming, when I will bring my people Israel and Judah back from captivity and restore them to the land I gave their forefathers to possess, says the Lord." Judgment, not the final word. The days are coming. Look, if you would, in chapter 31, verse 31. "The time is coming," some translations say, "the day is coming, declares the Lord, will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Then look down to verses 38 to 40. He says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when this city will be rebuilt." And then look down to the last verse of that passage. "The city will never again be uprooted or demolished." So he's speaking here of better times that are coming to the nation of Israel. Future days, future times. And perhaps the one verse in this entire series of chapters that stands out is chapter 29, verse 11. It's a verse that many people make their life verse. And it says this. It says, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and to give you a future." Now, I want you to notice that this verse was not originally given to the Jewish people as individuals. It was given to the Jewish people corporately as a nation of people. It was given to exiles. Jeremiah is writing to the exiles that are already in Babylon. And he's writing to the exiles that are in Babylon. And he's saying, and he's promising, that in 70 years, God would bring them back from exile. It was not a promise of prosperity gospel. It was not a promise that in the meantime, God was just going to prosper them in every way and things would be easy and there'd be no problems and there'd be no struggles. It wasn't the assurance that in everything they put their hands to, they would be prosperous. The promise was given to those who were in exile as a punishment for their sin. And the promise was actually a promise for the next generation, that in 70 years hence, the nation would return and the nation would be regathered, stored in the promised land. You know, sometimes, you know, we need to realize that we are exiles in this world too, aren't we? And you know, God hasn't promised that everything is always going to come up roses. God hasn't promised that there won't be hard times. There's going to be tough times, you know that. But the reality is, we could think 70 years hence, can't we? And we can mark it down that just as God promised to bless the nation of Israel 70 years hence, He's promised, regardless of our current circumstances, that He's going to bless us. He is going to prosper. Ultimately, the promise is in Philippians 1:6, that the God who began a good work in us is going to ultimately bring it to completion at a yet future time, at a yet future day. And so often, God's plans are not our plans. But whatever God plans for us is good and is right. Came across an article this week about one of the men who, during my seminary years, was on and off campus occasionally. He was sometimes in a part-time kind of teaching capacity. I never knew this about him. I'm just going to read you basically the blurb for a book that he wrote. It says, Rick and Polly Rood began their married life like many other couples, hoping for a life blessed by God and to be used by Him in His service. 12 years later, however, their life took an unexpected turn when at 34, Polly was diagnosed with Huntington's disease, a neurodegenerative illness. For the next 19 years, they navigated this unexpected journey, which included Polly's residing in a nursing home for the last 11 years of her life. This book recounts their struggles and fears as well as their persevering hope. More than that, however, it tells a story of how God graciously carried them through these years of affliction. Listen, Huntington's disease was not their plan. None of this was in their plan when they got married. But somehow it was included in God's plan. And somehow ultimately this was intended by God as a means of prospering them. What I want you to realize is that God's intention to prosper us ultimately looks to a long-term future day when we shall be in the presence of our God and Savior, and He will be our God, and we will be His people. We as believers need to be far more than we are a futuristic people. We need to be more intensely living presently with eternal realities at heart. God's plans for Israel ultimately to bless. God's final plan for them was not judgment. God's final plan was prosperity. So, regardless of how dark things would get at present for the nation, the promise is that God had better days ahead for His people. And no matter what your circumstances are today, no matter what they will be, God has better plans for you. The reality here, if we look at this passage, as these chapters, is that the nation of Judah is going to continue to go through a time of struggle. Chapter 30, verses 5, and have yet to face. Look, if you would, chapter 30, verses 5 to 7. This is what the Lord says. Cries of fear are heard. Terror, not peace. Ask and see. Can a man bear children? Then why do I see every strong man with his hands on his stomach like a woman in labor? Every face turned deathly pale. How awful that day will be. None will be like it. It will be a time of trouble for Jacob. But, and I love those buts in Scripture, but he will be saved out of it. No matter what your circumstances are, put that word B-U-T after them and say, but you as a believer in Jesus Christ, you will be saved out of them. This was a promise chapter 31, verse 11. Primary application, the nation of Judah. But there are ways in which we can make secondary applications to ourselves. We look at that verse again, Jeremiah 31:11, where God says, "My plans are to bless you and to give you hope and to give you a future." And so often when we look at that verse in a Christian gift shop and we come across it, sometimes we'll find that verse and it will be kind of embossed in gold letters across the background of a picture where in the foreground there are beautiful pine trees. In mid-frame, there's a crystal clear mountain lake. And in the background of the picture, in the distance, there are snow-capped mountains. But the reality is that Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, was not given in a peaceful setting of pine trees and crystal clear lakes and snow-capped mountains. It was given in the context of judgment, Jacob's trouble. But again, these passages, these chapters, they remind us that this judgment is not God's final word for the nation of Judah. They were God's elect people. And because they were God's elect people, though judgment would come upon them for their sins, it would not be His final word. And there's parallels we can make between an elect nation and we who, by God's grace, are an elect people as individuals. God's purposes for us, ultimately, His final word, it's not judgment. His final word for you is not whatever it is you're struggling with today. His final word is not whatever it is you'll be struggling with in the future. His final word for you is good. As we look at, again, springboarding off of 29 verse 11, God promises a new day. And as I look through these chapters, what I picked up on is four things that God has promised to bless and ultimately prosper the nation of Judah and Israel with. Four specific plans that God has for them that provide for them the promise of hope and a future for the nation. The first thing I've noticed in these passages is that there is the promise of survival. There is the promise of survival to the nation. This promise God gives of their survival is based upon two primary covenants in the Old Testament. Our speaker last week elaborated on them. The Abrahamic covenant, an unconditional covenant made to Abraham and his physical seed, promising them the land. And there's also a covenant that God made with David, promising him an everlasting kingdom, and his seed, physical descendant, seated on the throne over the nation. These are both unconditional promises. In other words, God entered into a unilateral agreement. And the completion, the fulfillment of these covenants was not dependent on Israel or Judah, anything they might do or not do. God obligated Himself to the fulfillment, He alone, unilaterally. And so God promises, based on these covenants, that they will survive as a nation, as a people. Look, if you would, in chapter 30, verse 11. It says, "I am with you," and here it is again, "I will save you, though I completely destroy all the nations Though I may bring them to a full end, all the nations among which I scatter you, I will not completely destroy you. Though I will completely destroy the nations among which you have been scattered, Judah, Israel, I will not completely destroy you. Think about it for a moment. Countries like Babylon and Assyria, they are no more. God has made a complete, and he has made a full end of them, and their judgment was complete, but not Israel. The Jewish people survived. 1948, the Jewish people were rebirthed as a nation. I would ask you today, how many of you have neighbors that are Philistines? Any neighbors that are Moabites? Any neighbors that are Edomites? Any neighbors that are Hittites? Any neighbor that are Girgashites? Probably not. Those peoples and those nations have long since vanished. But many of us know of Jewish people living in our neighborhoods, living in our communities. I have two doctors, a dentist and an optometrist. And they're both Jewish individuals. God made a full end of those nations, but God promised he would not make a full end of Israel. Jewish people for centuries throughout their history have been hated, disliked, despised, and persecuted. In ancient times, we had Egypt, Pharaoh commanding all the male babies to be thrown into the Nile River. And then under Persia, Queen Esther, there was a decree by the king to annihilate all the Jews in that kingdom and to seize their property. Then, of course, more modern history, there's a Holocaust. 6 million Jews killed in death camps in Central Europe. There's a field near Kiev, Ukraine, where some 50,000 Jews had been shot. Some still alive were bulldozed into a valley with dirt thrown over them. Persecution of the Jews has been a major, major part of their history. But in spite of all that, the Jews remain. Why? Because it said he would never make a complete end of the nation of Israel. Look at chapter 31, verses 35 to 37. This is what the Lord says, he who appoints the sun to shine by day, who decrees the moon and stars to shine by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord Almighty is his name. Only if these decrees vanish from my sight, declares the Lord, will the descendants of Israel ever cease to be a nation before me. This is what the Lord says, only if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below be searched out, will I reject all the descendants of Israel because of all they have done, declares the Lord. And then again it goes, the days are coming where he promises ultimate restoration for the nation of Israel. Never make a complete end of the nation of Israel. This survival of Israel is as certain as the laws of nature. And we've seen that fulfilled historically. And again, it's a reminder of God's promise to you and me. Paul said, I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in us will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. There's your hope. There's your future plans that God has for you. There's your future prosperity. It may be 70 years hence. It may be sooner than that. It may be later than that, but it's coming. Second thing we see, in addition to their survival, is there's the promise of repatriation. And by that I simply mean that there's a promise that those who have been scattered in judgment among the nations are going to ultimately be regathered by God in mercy as well. Look, if you would, in chapter 29, verse 11. Again. For I know the plans I have for you, declares to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope in the future. I want you to put that verse in its broader context. Start in verse 10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper, not to harm, plans to give you hope, plans to give you a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to this place which I carried you into exile. Now, we don't have time to do it today. I had planned to do it. But you can look through chapters 30, 31, 32, and 33. And check off all the times in those passages God promises to regather those who have been scattered. You'll be surprised at how frequently in these chapters that promise is repeated. God has promised to repatriate his people. And we see that promise being partially fulfilled today. But ultimately, these plans that God has to prosper the nation of Israel are looking way beyond their return from Babylon under Ezra and Zerubbabel and Nehemiah 70 years hence. These promises that God is making are looking beyond that immediate, near future return 70 years hence. And it's looking to a future day. It's looking to a millennial kingdom day. When second coming, Jesus will regather his people into the land and sit upon the throne of David. It's a promise of repatriation. It's also a promise of forgiveness to the nation of Israel. Look, if you would, in chapter 30, verse 12. This is what the Lord says. Your wound is incurable. Doesn't sound too hopeful, does it? Your injury beyond healing. There's no one to plead your cause, no remedy for your sore, no healing for you. Then look down at verse 15. Why do you cry out over your wound, your pain that has no cure? Because of your great and many sins, I have done these things to you. But lastly, look if you would at verse 17. But, there it is again, but I will restore you to health, and I will heal your wounds, declares the Lord. Then look at 31, chapter 31, verse 34. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins. We have the Olympics going on now. 30 years ago, the Olympics were held in Seoul, South Korea. 30 years ago, if you may remember, there was a North Korean secret agent named Kim Jong-un. Kim Jong-un, an agent for North Korea, left a time bomb in the upper compartment of a South Korean airliner. And during a layover, she exited the plane. The plane blew up and killed 115 people. It was all a North Korean plot to derail the Seoul Olympics in 1988. 115 people were killed. She was apprehended, Kim, and she was imprisoned, and the judge gave her a death sentence. But in 1989, the president of South Korea gave her a pardon on the basis that she was a tool manipulated by the real perpetrators, the government of North Korea. And she largely escaped the wrath of the South Korean people after she gave what was truly a heartfelt, tearful apology via a press conference. She also later went on to write a book entitled Tears of My Soul. And she took the proceeds of that book and gave them to the families of those 150 victims. And she went on to try to live as much as possible a normal life in South Korea, marrying and raising two children. And she would be able to go for days at a time without any visible reminder of her past crimes. But now, in light of the Seoul Olympics, there's reminders everywhere. And as regards the whole issue of God's forgiveness, Kim says that her deadly role in the bombing of Korean Airlines Flight 858 is something that leaves her sorry, ashamed. And she asks the question, can my sins be pardoned? And she responds, they probably won't be. She looks at her sins as incurable. Her wound is incurable. But we have a God who has with the nation of Israel. He's a God who is in the business of doing miracles. And God can forgive Kim Young-wi. And God promises ultimate forgiveness for the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah as well. And here again is a promise for us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us of our sins, and He will cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. There's no sin too great for God to forgive. And the greater our sin, the greater becomes God's forgiveness. The greater our sins, the more the cross of Jesus Christ becomes magnified, and the greater the glory of the cross. That's not an encouragement to sin, by the way, but it's the reality. Paul referred to himself as the worst of sinners, but God's grace availed to him. And so there's a promise here of forgiveness. Like a serious injury or a fatal illness, the sin and rebellion of Judah against God ran throughout the fabric of that nation, and it had no hope of a cure but for God. And God gives cure and hope of restoration. So we've got the promise of survival. They will endure. We've got the promise of regathering, repatriation. We've got the promise of forgiveness that God has given. We also have the promise here that God is going to restore His people. I want you to look again. It's happy days are here again, ultimately. Look at chapter 31, verse 4. I will build you up again. Underline the word again, restoration. I will build you up again, and you will be rebuilt, O virgin Israel. Here it is, the word again. Underline it. Again, you will take up your tambourines and go out to dance with the joyful. Again, verse 5, you will plant vineyards on the hills. The farmers will plant them. and enjoy their fruit. Again, again, again. Look at verse 23. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. When I bring them back from captivity, the people in the land of Judah and in its towns will once more again use these words. Once more again, use these words. The Lord bless you, O righteous dwelling, O sacred mountain. There's the promise here of restoration. If you look back at chapter 1, verse 10, God calls Jeremiah into ministry. And God tells Jeremiah that his ministry is going to be a twofold ministry. His ministry is going to be one of tearing down, destroying, uprooting. But the second phase of his ministry will be a ministry of building up, a ministry of restoring. Verse 10. See, today I appoint you over the nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow. Chapters 1 to 29. Jeremiah, destroying, overthrowing, uprooting. And now second phase of ministry, to build up and to plant. And that's what we begin to see happening in these chapters we focus upon today. There's going to be a time, an ultimate time of restoration, focusing on hope and salvation. Have you ever noticed how a salesperson, if you're going to a diamond store where they have precious stones, the salesperson will typically, if he wants to show you a diamond, he'll take out a small pad of black velvet. He'll put that diamond on the black velvet, and he'll shine a bright light upon it. A diamond against a black background of black velvet shines as brightly as it possibly can. It looks like starlight captured in a small container. The salesman is showing that diamond in the best possible light. And that's what Jeremiah has done with chapters 1 to 29. In chapters 1 to 29, we see the darkness of Judah's sin. And we get a sense of the darkness of our own sin and the darkness of our own nation's sin. Then we come to chapters 31 and 32. And it's like God is taking that diamond and placing it against the darkness and the blackness of chapters 1 to 29. And against the darkness and the blackness of Judah's sin and God's promised judgment. The glory of God's forgiveness shines all the brighter. The darkness of chapters 1 to 29 is a black velvet background that displays the new covenant in all its glory, a glory we could not appreciate were it not for chapters 1 to 29. Are you with me? One thing that chapters 1 to 29 has taught us, one thing it has taught us, chapters 1 to 29, is that we are far too casual about our sins. We are too accepting of our own personal sins, and we're too accepting of the sins we see throughout the fabric of our own nation. We too easily dismiss sin. We do it far too lightly. And Jeremiah was a weeping prophet. And when you read chapters 1 to 29, you know why he was a weeping prophet. And the reality is that we seem to have lost the ability to weep over sin. Our hearts are callously numb. By now in this book, we ought to all be feeling the weight of sin. And if you're not feeling the heaviness of sin after these many chapters, then you have not adequately digested the content of this book. Only after you have adequately dealt with the gravity of Judah's sin and the severity of God's judgment will you be in a position to truly appreciate the grace of God that is shown in chapters 30 to 33. The horror of sin and God's judgment in chapters 1 to 29 magnifies like black velvet the beauty of God's promised forgiveness in chapters 30 to 33. And the same is true in our relationship with Jesus Christ. The less our view of our own sins, the less becomes our perceived need of the cross. The less our view of our own sin, the less becomes our view of the cross. The glory of the cross is stripped away, and the enormity of Jesus' sacrifice fades. Only after we have sufficiently dealt with the gravity of sin and the severity of God's judgment will we be in a position to truly appreciate the grace of God in our own lives. The horror of sin magnifies the beauty of forgiveness. The horror of our sin magnifies for us the beauty of the cross. And so all of chapters 1 to 29 are there to magnify the forgiveness of God in the lives of Judah, in our own lives. Listen, God's final word for Judah, not judgment. God's final word for us is not judgment. God's final word for us is forgiveness. God's final word for us, no matter what your circumstances may be today and for the rest of your life here, His ultimate plans are to bless you, to prosper you, to give you hope, and to give you future. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You again for Your grace. We thank You again for Your forgiveness. We thank You for the journey we've taken so